Heavenly Father, thank you this morning now as we turn in our service to our time of looking into your divine holy truth. And God, as we talk about that truth and the importance of it, the charge that we find in our passage today to protect that truth, to guard that truth. God, I pray for every believer who is here this morning, who may watch this or listen to this sometime this week, that you would stir our hearts, especially right now in the world that we live in, where there seems to be so much compromise of what is considered to be truth. There's so much confusion over that, not just outside the church, but unfortunately within the walls of too many churches. So I pray, stir our hearts to really get back to the basics of what God's Word clearly tells us is the truth to guide our lives, our decisions, the way we see the world around us, and the way we certainly see you. And so God, help us out of this message this morning to be stirred to action. Now, Father, I pray for the lost person this morning who probably has been bombarded with all of these claims of truth, and it's confusing for them. And so as we declare this morning that we believe that God's Word is the truth and the only truth that is to mean to guide our lives, is meant to guide our lives, then I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit you would convict their hearts to see that truth and the change in their life that that truth can make. And then at the end of our service, they would be ready and willing to give their heart to Jesus. Now, God, as always, bless the reading of your word as we will read it in just a moment. And bless our time in your word today. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of our message this morning is Guarding the Truth. And listen, these are what I would say pretty common topics. It's something that we as believers need to make sure that we're aware of, understand. And it's something that through repetition we need to talk about often. And that is what the truth is, what we believe the truth is, and then be able to identify what we know is not the truth, and then figure out how we are to guard that truth. Because in our passage this morning, Paul writes to young Timothy, who is a pastor in a church that is giving him trouble, okay? And so Paul is writing what we now know is his final words. Paul has been likely told that he's going to be executed in a short period of time. And so in his last sort of what you might think of as attempt at a eulogy to summarize what's important in his life and in his ministry, he writes 2 Timothy in order to sort of solidify those things. And so one of the things that was important for Paul and the church at Ephesus, where Timothy is pastoring, is to make sure that they understood the truth. Now, I don't know that Paul, in his frame of reference some 2,000 years ago, had any idea what we would be facing today in our world in 2022, but it is so relevant what he says to what you and I are facing today. And it's a message that we all need to take to heart, both as believers and as churchgoers, and I would even say lost people, because the sanctity of the truth that we claim to be the truth impacts so many areas of our life and certainly impacts our government and our society and our culture. I'm saying that to say this: whether you're a believer or not, you believe in certain truths. One, you believe in the truth that murder is wrong. You don't have to be a godly person to know that that is a good law, a good rule to operate a society by. We understand that stealing is bad. You don't have to be a believer to know that stealing is bad. And so whether you're a believer or not, you are holding to the benefits of many of the truths that God's Word proclaims. And so it is something that ought to alarm every one of us. That what we're finding in our world today is this approach to truth, listen to this term, that it's relative. That is one of the most dangerous terms in our political system today, in our whole construct of beliefs and what truth is and what truth is not. To claim something is relative is essentially to say that there is no absolute truth. Let me go a step further and explain that. When you say there is no absolute truth, then what you're essentially saying is there is no definition of truth, therefore there can be no definition of wrong. Now you can understand the danger of that. Because as we just used our example about murder, some will say murder is not wrong, but in these situations it's right. Now we're not going to get into the debate of law. But when we think about things like stealing and other things, we understand that there has to be an absolute. And when society begins to say that certain things are relative truth, what they're essentially saying is what you believe is truth for you doesn't necessarily mean it's truth for me. And what's truth for me may not be truth for you. It is my right to decide what truth is and what truth is not. And now you begin to see the effect of that, not just in the case of murder and in the case of stealing, but in every other moral value, you begin to see the deconstruction of that. To where now we have no absolutes. We have no absolutes in the definition of certain things that our society have always held to, what the definition of a man and a woman is. Now, because of relative truth, that can be defined however you want it to be. And we can turn on the news today and see the negative impact of that. Same thing with marriage. We can just define what that is now because it's up to me to decide what marriage is and what marriage is not. Now you begin to see the decay of society when those kinds of things start to enter into the relative realm. So we go to God's Word. God's Word has always been very clear. There is absolute truth, and you can know that absolute truth. How do you know it? Through God's Word. It is a divine message that was written so long ago that outlines what truth is for us. And while I'll give you, not every L of society is addressed in God's Word, every L in society or struggle in society has a biblical truth that can be applied to it. So it doesn't matter whatever the contemporary problem is. If we know God's Word and the truths that it's established on, then we can now begin to take that and overlay it with a construct of how we operate based on God's truth with whatever contemporary issue we're facing. And that includes, it's an easy one in my book, the way we define man and woman. That's easy. God's already defined that for us. Same thing with marriage. God's defined that. Same thing in the importance of the family, the role of the church, all of those things now begin to be taken back to God's Word, and we can find truths, if not direct teachings of those things. Now listen, when Paul writes this, we know it's toward the end of his life, and he's written all of his letters, I think some 13 of them. He has well laid out what are the truths and what are the false truths, but yet it still needed to be reiterated to Timothy. And that's where we find, kind of in mid-conversation, 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12, we're going to go down to verse 14. Our focal verse this morning is verse 14, when he makes the absolute statement about the empowerment that we have as believers to guard God's truth. Now that's what we're going to spend the rest of the time on this morning. What does that mean for you and I? Living in September of 2022. How do we guard the truth? How can we possibly accomplish that charge? Well, that's what we're going to look at and walk our way through that. There'll be three things this morning that I'll give you, and they're under the heading, how to carefully guard the precious truth. And I'll give you three things this morning. So let's go back. We've already prayed, so let's start in verse 12. We're catching this mid-conversation. Paul will say in his opening statement, starting in verse 12, that is why I'm suffering here in prison, but I am not ashamed of it. For I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to you. He's referencing the fact that he's in prison. He's in prison because of his defending of the truth. I mean, that's a way to look at it. Now, Paul had been imprisoned, and it looked like he was going to be put to death, but then he was let go at some point. And now he's re-imprisoned, and he's writing his final letters. We think, literally, that Paul has been told what date his death sentence will occur. And so that's why he'll make statements in the preceding verses about them to hurry, to come see him, because he wanted to see them one last time. But you find no fear in Paul in what he's facing here. And he goes through, and I would invite you to read the earlier parts of chapter 1 where he sort of frames out that. Don't be ashamed, all of those things, the good news. It's clear what he's saying in verse 12 is that he's where he's at because of the truth and his willingness to stand up for that truth. Now, in no way is he saying we're going to go to prison for the truth. I mean, some may and some have, and in the future probably some might. But the reality is, in the life we live now, he is giving us a comparison to make sure that we understand the ends to which we would be willing to go to defend the truths. Now he goes on in verse 13. Hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me. Now what he's talking about is godly preaching there. Timothy's a pastor. He's struggling. He's got a church that is sort of bucking some of the things that it seems that he's saying. Leadership issues. You can read the Timothy letters to know. And then if you look at the letter of Ephesus, we have a fairly good picture of what's going on in that city. And so Timothy's young, and the church, for lack of a better term, is abusing the young, inexperienced pastor. Now, our church is not doing that, okay? So I'm not trying to make any kind of connections here. But the truth is that he is in a leadership crisis. That's why Paul writes the first letter and then steps it up in the second letter and now becomes much more direct to Timothy. And we're not going to go through all of this, but basically what he's telling Timothy is, rise up, put on your big boy pants, and be the leader that God has called you to be. Don't blame the failures on your church, but essentially step forward and remember who you are. That you are the shepherd of God's people delivering the truth. He makes the statement here, the pattern of wholesome teaching. That had been done for him, and now it was his responsibility to make sure he was doing that to others. He goes on in verse 13, a pattern shaped by the faith and the love that you have in Christ Jesus. Listen, we're not going to get into this much either, but it is an important statement to make. All wholesome teaching, or we might call godly teaching, godly preaching, did you catch this? Needs to be based not only on an intellectual understanding of the truth, but also on a spiritual transformation through the Holy Spirit. In other words, you can't get up and teach God's word if you don't have a relationship with it. And that's essentially what he's making the comparison. Now again, that's a whole nother issue for another day. But just because you can grasp it in your mind doesn't mean that you've got it in your heart. And that's some of the problem that we can sometimes face. It's not wholesome teaching because it's not complete. It doesn't have a God-fearing individual who is desperately learning every single day to be better at being a believer and then taking the wholesomeness of God's word and with much fear and trembling trying to figure out how do we teach that to people who need to hear that. It's got to be a wholesome both sides of that personal spiritual journey along with an understanding of the head knowledge. And that doesn't just apply to teachers, preachers. That applies to Sunday school teachers, moms and dads. I mean, if you find disconnection in being able to teach your young person God's word, then what I always encourage you to do is study, but at the same time, take what you study and now begin to flow it through your life and let it change you. And then out of the overflow of your heart, you begin to teach those truths. You're not just teaching facts anymore. You're teaching your experience in those things. Again, not to go down this road very far, but I had a seminary professor who taught me this, and I've held to it today. What I study in my quiet time, personally, very individual for me, I do not preach on for a season because I don't ever want to outpace God's Spirit in preparing me individually for what he wants to do in me before I begin to tackle something that I'm preaching. And what happens sometimes, and you may not realize this, but for a pastor, you are constantly always in sermon prep mode. I could be watching a TV show, and all of a sudden, I'm hearing from God, I need to look at this subject or that subject. Or I'm listening to another preacher, and I hear a verse, and I'm like, wow, that really impacts me. But when it comes to your personal spiritual quiet time, you can't do that. You know why? Because before long, your personal spiritual Bible study time turns into sermon prep time. Or I would even say for a Sunday school teacher, it turns into Sunday school prep time. And now what you've done is you've robbed yourself of the growth that's so important individually, and you're now doing your job as a pastor or a teacher, and you've lost sight of that. I've seen too many men in ministry fall away simply because they have forgotten to do that. And hopefully most churches protect that and encourage their pastor to do that. Y'all do. But the reality is it's an easy sort of pothole to slip into. But it is something that I think is loaded in that verse 13, that he's making the connection between the wholesome teaching, the truth, and then being shaped by the faith and the love you have for Christ Jesus. It goes on, verse 14, last verse. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, listen to this charge, carefully, not flagrantly, not haphazardly, but carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. Now, we've already defined what that truth is, okay? That truth is God's truth. To be more specific, it's the truth of the gospel and what the gospel teaches us. What does it teach us? Well, in clear verse terms, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Who is him? Jesus. That is the truth. And then everything else that we learn about God flows from that central truth. So that becomes our guiding point. Why do we know that? Because God's word tells us that. And so when we begin to hear strange twists of that, maybe Jesus is not the only way. Maybe he's one of many ways. Now we begin to sort of understand, wait a minute. That can't be because God's truth is locked in right here. I mean, it's been concreted in. It's not to ever move, and it won't move. What happens is we start building additions onto it. And then we begin to get distracted by that central truth, and now we're beginning to chase all kinds of alternative truths. And what causes that? Well, the world comes along and says, do you know how offensive it is to say that he's the only way, the truth, and the life? What you're essentially saying to every other major religion is that they're false and that their intention to go to heaven is not going to result in what they're searching for. In other words, you are essentially saying all other religions and all other claims to a personal relationship with God are false. I'm not saying that. God's word is saying that, because that's the truth. And when we begin to fall into the trap of political correctness or the desire to be liked or encouraged by the world, now we've begun to lose sight of the value of protecting that truth. Let me tell you this. God's truth will always be in opposition to the world's truth. I'm going to say that again. God's truth is always going to be in opposition to the world's truth. Now, there may be different facets of it that are similar, and there may be a season where they may adopt that truth, but by and large, through history, God's truth has always been opposed to the world's truth. And so one thing that helps us to understand truth is when you gape out into the world and look at what they claim to be truth, you begin to see real quickly the dangers of that and how they have twisted and changed the truth. We know it's concreted in. It's in this path. We never waver from that. But yet, when we begin to get distracted, it's easy to be wavered from it. And I think sometimes Christians fall into that sort of naively, sometimes ignorantly, and then before they realize it, they've been sort of wrapped up in it, and now they're struggling with what this says, that is God's truth, and then what they've learned is the truth. And so part of the tension now is sort of trying to reconcile that. And it can't be. Why is that? Because God's truth is always in opposition to the world's truth. And so the only way it happens is we start changing God's truth, or at least our interpretation of it. Now, Keith, you say the Bible teaches that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. But let's go back and explore that historically. Listen, when Jesus says that, he's talking to an audience that was ancient in their mentality, maybe not as learned as we are today, and they were struggling with Jewish law along with Gentile Roman law. So he really didn't mean what he said. You got to understand the context. See where I'm going there? Man, we can twist and turn. and get away from it and now begin to analyze it and criticize it, and we can make it say whatever we want it to say, but it doesn't say what it originally intended to say. And what we've done is we've now begun to water it down. We can't change that truth, so we've decided to pave over it, or we've decided just to create alternative paths. It's easy to do. And by the way, it's happened more times than we can count through church history and all kinds of issues. And so that's why it's so important that we come back to understanding how to guard that truth. That's what we're going to spend our time on. And I'm going to quit doing the introduction here, and we're going to get into the meat of this. Three things this morning that you need to understand about how we are to accept this charge as believers and carefully guard the precious truth. Number one is this. You'll see it on the screen. We first, obviously, need to know the truth. We got to know it. You can't protect what you don't know. That's part of the problem. Now, I don't know that this applies to this church, but they tell us today, most biblical scholars, that today's believer is less informed about really what God's word says than probably any previous generation of the church age. And why is that? Because we have allowed certain dilution and pollution of the truths to come in. We've replaced personal Bible study with all kinds of alternatives. Well, I listen to Christian radio. Isn't that enough? Well, I sing on Sunday mornings. Isn't that enough? Well, you know, my pastor talks every Sunday morning. Isn't that enough? No, God intended us to spend time personally. What we do here, what you get on Christian radio, what you read in your Christian books are meant to be supplemental to what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life individually. You cannot be obedient and be the believer, the churchgoer, the Christian that God intended you to be if you are not spending time in prayer and in time studying His Word. I'm just saying that. Man, I'm not going to gloss that over. That's absolutely the truth. And if you don't believe me, search Scripture. Didn't Jesus, even the Son of God, flee away from others and spend time in prayer? Now, He didn't have, you know, an NLT Bible to open up and read at that point, but He did flee away and spend time with the Lord. There is need for that. God has created us to be in a group or community of believers, but at the same time, He's created us to spend time with Him alone. And I don't know when you do that. I don't know that it has to be in the morning or it has to be at night. I think that's up to you, but it's important. And why is that important? Because that is time for you to begin to take what you're hearing and learning and thread it through your time with the Lord. How does that apply to me? How does that work in my life? Keith said Sunday about guarding the truth and knowing the truth. Do I really know the truth? If somebody were to walk up to me on the street and say, hey, what would you say in one sentence is the truth of God's word? What would you say? You've been going to church all your life. You've been to more Sunday school classes than you count. You've taught Sunday school, but you would struggle possibly to answer that question. Hopefully you wouldn't. Simple answer there is, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. That's the center of the gospel. Everything else that we believe and understand flows from that. Who we know God is flows from that. Who we know the Holy Spirit is flows from that. Who we know that the church is flows from that. If you get that one central truth wrong or confused, then everything else you believe begins to be questioned. That's why we've got to guard that. And we guard that by simply understanding the importance of it. Spending time threading it into your personal life. If you believe He is the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him, then that begins to change the way you live your life. I mean, you are His as a believer. You've given your heart to Him. And that truth now begins the central core of guiding the way you see other people. Because He died not just for you and those in this church, but He died for everybody out there. And they need to know that truth, or they're not going to ever hear that truth if people like us don't share that truth with them. So that now begins to guide the programs of our church and the outreaches that we do. It's not just to feel good about ourselves, but it's about sharing that one truth and helping them to understand desperately, urgently who Jesus is. We got to know that truth. And it's not just a head knowledge. What did he tell us back in verse 12 and 13? It's not just a head knowledge, but it's a heart knowledge. See, this is not studying for a science test or a math test. It's not rote memory. It's not just you trying to learn a bunch of facts and pass a test. This is the very core of the values in which you claim to live by. And here I go. I'm going to step on some toes. We'll spend countless hours doing other things that we're interested in. But the things that are vital to your faith and the future of the church, we sometimes streamline. Well, you just don't know. I don't have time. You don't know my schedule. Man, I drive to work. I do all kinds of things. I am running and burning both ends of the stick. I got it. I understand. I mean, my schedule's pretty busy. But you will make time for the things that are important to you. And this begins to sort of go down that rabbit hole. You can convince me and convince those in this church, but you will not be able to lie to your family about that. Because they're going to really know whether or not that's important for you. Coming to Sunday morning's great, but do they see you spending time in the Lord? Do they hear you talking about what God is doing in your life? See, I think that's the reality is we are saying one thing in our church crowd, but completely something different happens in the reality of our life. If it is important to you, you're going to find time for it. You're going to set it in your schedule. And again, I don't know that it's the amount of time or the oftenness of it. I think it's the quality. And it's up to you to decide what that looks like. But it is all about you spending time in the Lord. You think about every legacy of great believer that's been left in this church, even since I've been here. And you will find that is a cornerstone, their personal walk with the Lord. They brag on this church. They talk about what this church has accomplished. But when you begin to sort of unveil their life, what you find is in the center of their walk was a genuine, very personal relationship with the Lord, spending time with Him. And then the church is great, and it's a great place for me to serve, but that's not the sum total of the definition of my faith. It's the truth. And the transformation of that truth in my life. I could go on, but we got to know that truth. There is no substitute for that. You're not going to take a seminar one weekend and get that truth. It is a lifelong journey. And as much as you think you know right now, just wait. 5 years from now, you're going to know a whole lot more when you begin to invest in learning that truth and understanding the depth of it. Number two is this. Not only do we need to know that truth, and this is the easy one, but at the same time somewhat hard, we need to understand the dangers of the false truths. Listen, this is big, one of the biggest lies I hear today. Well, Keith, is it really that big of a deal? I mean, really? Is it that big of a deal to say that there might be other ways to heaven? Well, I mean, I would tell you that for as much as we claim that truth, that seems to be a pretty dominant theme in the gospel. God did not allow for alternatives. And so when we look in scriptures like in our passage today in verse 14 and the charge to guard that truth, albeit it's been given to Timothy, but we understand that applies to us today, but we understand that God saw fit to send Paul to say how important it is to guard that truth. You can't guard that truth if you don't understand why it's different from what the world teaches. We've already said God's truth is always in opposition to the world. Do not fall into the trap of now beginning to sort of justify the world's false truths. Now, I'm not saying we run out and burn it down. I'm not calling that. But what I am saying is that we see the danger of it. And if you don't see that, then maybe that's part of your prayer life for the next couple of weeks. Lord, help me to truly begin to see with my own eyes the dangers of the false truths that this world holds. And there are typically three things that sort of come about as the world's false truth. You don't have to write these down, but these are just three things that I see. Number one is it confuses people. The false truth of the world is not meant to clarify, but to confuse. And it will always confuse. Christians get confused because oftentimes we get distracted by what we're hearing. I don't know if you've heard this, but supposedly by the end of September, the end of the world is going to come. I mean, how many times have we gone down this road? It's going to come. I don't remember what date it was, but some guy somewhere has looked at the aligning of the planets and the stars, and he has read a tiny little bit of scripture, taking it out of context, and he is proclaiming that at certain date in the next week and a half, the world is going to end and that Jesus is going to return. Okay, interesting, but we need to be on guard about that because this has happened hundreds of times in my lifetime, and it seems to happen often. What did the Bible teach us about that? Listen, don't worry about that. You just be at work at what God has called you to do, and as we're talking today, protecting the truth, and it will come like a thief in the night. You're not going to necessarily know when it happens, but when it happens, it's going to happen. But when it begins to get talked about like that, and dates are set, you got me, I'm done then. I know that's not biblical. I know it's not. I know that is a false truth that is meant to confuse. God does not seek to confuse us. He's clear on things. But the world's truth, the false truth, is always led by Satan to confuse. Number two is it will misdirect people. Think about it. If Jesus is not the only way, the truth, and life, then that lie begins to direct people. Well, church isn't important anymore. You don't have to be a part of a Christian church. You don't have to accept Jesus Christ. What has it just done? Misdirected. And then that leads to the third thing that I often see when it comes to understanding the dangers of the world's false truth is that it always ends in destruction. I mean, if a person comes to that terms of understanding wrongly that Jesus is not the way, the truth, and life, that's misdirected them away from the truth, and then what's the end result there? Destruction. They're without Christ, going to hell, and will spend eternity separated from the Lord. That's destruction. That's the ultimate case of destruction. And so it does. It confuses, it misdirects, and it always ends in destruction. And listen, if you'll take that sort of overlay and put it on any false truth, I'll bet you'll see the same thing. Doesn't matter what it is. I mean, we talked about gender identity. I remember hearing that 10 years ago and thinking, how in the world are we ever really going to, and here we are, 2022, we're in a very gender identity confusing world to where you can decide to be whatever you want. There are no longer, they tell us, two genders. So what is that? That's confusing. It's confusing to me and probably most of us. I don't understand. I think the latest count is we have 13 different genders now. Okay, or different twist of genders. So that's confusing. What does it do then? Misdirects from the truth. See, now if I take myself out of male or female, then I can begin to confuse myself over the roles that God orchestrates for those sexes, and now it begins to end in destruction, and you're seeing that. The destruction that's going on in our society by people who've decided to be gender neutral or to be an alternative gender. I mean, it ends in destruction. Nothing good comes of that. And so you can just see on that one how the danger of that truth now begins to create the destruction that we talk about. Listen, I don't know that I'm saying that the church needs to lock their doors, take the handles off the doors, and shut ourselves inside the building. I'm not saying that. But we're naive if we don't understand the tension that our truth that we claim to have is with the world. And we're in a battle of spiritual warfare just as much today as at any other point in church history. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be prepared for that. Church is a place for us to get equipped and strengthened, I hope, so that in our personal journey, we can begin to apply what we talk about into our personal life, and then we can go out into the world and be the vessel that God has called us to be. Nowhere in this does Paul tell Timothy, listen, just pack it up, go lock yourself into the church building and never come out. That's not what he says. He essentially tells him, keep going. Keep going out there and doing the things that God has called you to do and do those unapologetically. Now we get to the final one. So not only do we need to know the truth, we need to understand the dangers of the truth, but finally this, we need to defend that truth. And that's kind of the sum focus this morning. And I wrote three things down here that I think are helpful. You first got to understand personally what you believe. We've said that. You got to know that truth. But you've got to decide to protect your own theology. We'll say it that way. Your own doctrine, your own set of beliefs. And those we would hope are based on what God's word says. You can't protect your family's beliefs if you don't protect your beliefs. And then you can't protect the church's doctrine or beliefs or theology, whatever word you want to use there, if you're not protecting your family or protecting yours. See how that goes? It starts individually. And then because of our individual relationship with our family, then we men and even moms, it's our charge to make sure that our kids are being taught the right thing, and then we're guarding that truth for them, that we're interpreting it for them as new things come into the mix and alternative truths come in. It's not hard, but we're constantly redefining that for them and what that is. I remember with my family often when they were in school, the idea of evolution. And that is a lie to me, okay? You may not agree with me on that, and we can talk about that afterwards, but I do believe evolution is false. It's a lie. It's confusing, it's misdirecting, and it's destroying the nature of what we believe is God's power, strength, and might. And I don't believe in theistic evolution, which is just simply saying God did it. God very clearly defines for us how the world was created. I believe that. I believe that there's a geological record that supports that. So in my family, it was constantly new information to prove that was false. And so we would set up at the table. We would always talk at dinner time. What's one thing you that was good today? What's one thing that was bad today? And we used that as a conversation starter in our family when our kids were little. And sometimes the teacher said this sort of scenario comes. And so it was about saying, all right, here's what God's word says about that. Here's the truth. That truth does not get changed just because they claim that. And then there is no basis for their claim of truth, but we have a basis, which is God's word. You see there? It's just constantly monitoring and helping sort of translate that. And we don't just do that with kids. We do that with ourselves and each other. And so it's important that we do that. But then how do we guard the doctrine of the church and the theology, what we believe as a church, if we're not doing those things in our families or in our individual lives? You can't separate them. Show me an individual that's confused theologically and a family that doesn't talk about what right beliefs are, and I'll show you typically a church that is often left field in most things. And that's how it begins to happen. I don't think that any church one day shows up and says, well, we're just going to go left and decide to go way away from the truth of God and destroy everything that our founders have built this church on. They don't come in thinking that. But it begins to be slow and subtle. They begin to compromise. Well, you know my church believes this, but I believe something different. And though my church bases it on Scripture, I just think Scripture's archaic and old, and I just don't think it's contemporary enough. See how that starts? It begins to start, and then eventually it begins to impact the family. And then before long, that person has a voice in the church, and now we're beginning to overlay that same wrong sort of compromise on the beliefs of our church. That's how a church begins to water down their gospel and their beliefs. And then they end up not really holding to any truth anymore. It's just whatever they want to be. And then it just begins to unravel. Statistics tell us this today. Unreached people, lost people, are more attracted to unapologetically Bible-believing churches than they are the contemporary sort of vanilla, no theological stand type church. And the reason that is because whether they agree with it or not at first, they are attracted to people who claim this is the truth. Because wherever else in society they go looking for truth, the answer they get always is, well, it's whatever you want it to be. It's whatever you want it to be. It doesn't have to be this. It could be that or over there or over here. And you understand how a lost person gets confused by that. It'd be like going to a math teacher and saying, what's 2 plus 2? Well, it might be 4 sometimes, but it could be 6 or 7 or 8. And in the discussion of that class, that's fine. But when you're about to cut a board or do something that requires exact math, it doesn't work then. And so just the same thing in life problems. If you get sort of this vanilla response of whatever you want it to be is truth, well, that doesn't really solve my problem because I've been created by God to seek truth. I believe that. And so when someone tells me there is no truth, then I'm naturally gravitating to those, whether I agree with it or not, who claim this truth is truth. And it's a contagious thing. And that's why I think when you begin to look at the lost people in the world, they're attracted to the churches that are still holding to the truth. Not all of them, but many of them. But we have the charge to guard that truth, to defend it, as we've said, to understand the dangers of that false truth, And then, of course, in the beginning, we got to know that truth. This is not something that's done on a Sunday afternoon, as we've said. It's a commitment of a lifetime that is an ongoing process. Why is this important for our church? Church is under attack more now than probably at any other point in our history. Just from the world and what we claim to be truth. It's not uncomfortable yet, but the Bible tells us it will increasingly get more uncomfortable to stand for those truths. And it is in some parts of the world, by the way. But we need to make sure that we understand the importance of holding to that truth. Father, thank you this morning for really probably what's a difficult word here. The truth, understanding that truth, what that means for us. And for many of us, it may hit us just right in the forehead because we've compromised in certain things just to make peace with people in our family or someone in our life, or we just don't want to be at odds with the world. And so we've allowed sort of a decommitting of our life, and now we've sort of walked away from some of those hard truths. And now here we are. We're facing, as we've said, confusion and misdirection, and we're seeing destruction. So, Father, I pray for the believer first that you would help us to come back into the center. We said in the beginning, back to the basics. I pray that that's happening in our lives right now. And again, it's not a one Sunday afternoon thing and done. It's a constant sort of recalibration, recalculating to make sure that we are, you know, in the center of what God's will is for our life and that we fully grasp and understand what that truth is, always. But Father, I pray for that lost person this morning who probably is lost today because of all of the false truths that have been entered into their lives at some time. And whatever those things are, there's a number of them. It's about sort of stripping all those away and finding the joy of the truth of who God is and what He's created for each and every one of us. And that is to have a personal relationship with Him. And that's easy to achieve. It's just simply confessing of our sins and asking Jesus into our life. It goes something like this. Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know I'm in desperate need of forgiveness. So I ask this morning for that forgiveness. And I invite Jesus into my life and want Him to be my Lord and my Savior. Now, if you've prayed that prayer, then we want to encourage you to reach out to somebody you know who is a believer, or if you're here today, come down and share that with me in our time of commitment. If you don't have anybody else to share that with, then call the church, and we will do what we can to help you in that. For the rest of us as believers, we have a charge that is as clear as anything in Scripture, that we are to protect and guard the truth of God's Word. And as difficult as that is in our world today, it's not questionable. It's not compromising. We must do that. So help us as individuals, as families, and as a church to stand strong on that charge. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?